Have they ever left so quietly? Man, that I'm used to a little more hustle and bustle there. They 9/11 kind of dampened their enthusiasm there. So today we're concluding our Gospel of Mark series. And so after today, we will have read every single verse in the Gospel of Mark. We've gone through the entire thing. And that's on purpose, that we didn't just choose a few sections to cover. We want to cover every single verse because Mark put together a whole gospel. And we didn't want to miss any of that. And so we wanted to make sure we covered all the stories. We wanted to cover everything that Jesus was talking about. We wanted to cover, today we'll cover the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But before I dive into that, I want to cover just a few quick themes that we've seen again and again in the Gospel of Mark. So the first one is power and authority. And we've seen that especially in the beginning of Mark, where Jesus is, story after story, is showing his power and authority. So he's doing that with his preaching, that very early on in Mark, he's preaching in a synagogue, and people are amazed. And they go, I've never heard someone preach with such power and authority. And then Jesus does that with actions, with casting out demons and healing the sick and telling the winds and the waves to stop. And so this theme of power and authority goes through all of Mark. And one of the reasons for that is the audience for the Gospel of Mark. Mark is writing for a mostly Roman audience. So they don't care about the prophecies of the Messiah. They don't care about maybe how this ties in with kind of the Jewish tradition. They say, I want to follow who's powerful. Where is their power? Where is their authority? I want to be on that side. And so Mark is establishing that from the very beginning. So it's not Jesus as the Messiah, as the Jewish people are waiting. As a Roman, you go, I want to follow that person because they have power and authority, because I'm seeing that. So that's the emphasis there. Another one we've seen a lot is that of evangelism. And so some of the parables that Jesus taught and some of the things that he taught his disciples were about spreading the kingdom of God. And we looked at the parable of the sower, which is the perfect example of Jesus teaching his disciples about evangelism. And the purpose of that one is you keep evangelizing. You keep throwing the seed out there, and not all of it's going to land on the right place. And that's okay, because some of it's going to land on the right place. So you keep going. You keep going after it. So we see Jesus teaching his disciples through parables. We see him telling his disciples, go and do this stuff. And we see some examples of them going out and doing what Jesus told them to do and coming back with some great reports. So we have evangelism. Number three, we have living in the kingdom. And this is something that Jesus always goes back to. So not only were his parables about, let's talk about the kingdom of God and what does that mean, but time and time again, people wanted to put on Jesus something else that he didn't want to take on. So maybe that was a political role or a revolutionary role to throw over the Romans. And so people had wrong misconceptions about who Jesus is and what he came to do. And time again, he came back to the kingdom. And we also saw this with the Pharisees and the other Jewish leaders who were trying to trap him or trick him with, you know, tricky questions or controversies of the time. And Jesus always goes back to the kingdom and kind of lives in a different plane, and that he's focused on his kingdom and isn't going to be derailed by some of the minor political things that are happening at the time. He sticks with his kingdom. And the last one is being prepared. So a few weeks ago, Diane preached where Jesus has talked about, here are the things that are going to happen before I return. And his big warning to them is be prepared, be ready for that. And so we see that again and again of how to live being prepared for Jesus to return. And it's really kind of living out what's above there, of living in the kingdom and living in power and authority. So there's many themes. I just want to cover those four because I think these get culminated and really get highlighted in these last few chapters of Mark. So we're going to run through the last few chapters. We're going to look at chapters 15 and 16 in the Gospel of Mark, which are Jesus' death and resurrection. And just some context for where we left off last week. So if you remember, Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas came with the soldiers and betrayed Jesus, and Jesus is taken away, and he's before the Sanhedrin. And they have this court where they have some accusations against Jesus. Not everything is kind of aligning with their testimony, but then finally the chief priest just asked Jesus directly, are you the Messiah? And he says, yes, I am. And that was all they needed to hear. They called that blasphemy. And so they're saying, all right, that he needs to be condemned to die. But according to the Jewish law, blasphemy, the penalty of that is death. But the Jewish leaders didn't have the power and authority to do that because of the Roman occupation. So what they do now is they say, we're going to give him to the Romans and see if they'll carry out the sentence of death. And so they bring him to Pilate, and this is where we pick up the story. This is the beginning of Mark chapter 15. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you. But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. We'll pause there. So you have the Jewish leaders. They're bringing Jesus to Pilate. They're kind of saying all these accusations, most of which Pilate probably doesn't care about. He doesn't want to get into the nitty-gritty or the kind of internal Jewish religion controversy happening. He doesn't want to step into that. But notice the question that he did ask was, are you the king of the Jews? Slightly different than the question that the Sanhedrin asked him, are you the Messiah? He doesn't care about the prophecies. He doesn't care about the Messiah part. What he cares about is, do you think you're some sort of king that you're going to overthrow Rome? He's basically asking, are you going to be a problem for me? So if you look at Pilate, his role was that of somewhat of a governor, but he has two main things that he wants to do. So he's kind of in charge of the Jewish people, he's kind of in charge of Judea in that area, and he's doing that for Rome. So what does Rome care about? They're telling him probably, we don't want to send any more troops than we have to, so keep the peace. We don't want any revolts. We don't want any revolutions. You know, keep everybody in line. Keep the peace. And keep the tax dollars flowing in. So that's kind of his goal. That's what he's thinking here. So he's saying, I want to keep the peace. I don't want there to be any strife here. I don't want it to, you know, send letters and say, hey, send more troops here. Go back to Rome and say, hey, send more troops. I need them. He wants everything to run smoothly. And so he's trying to appease both sides. So he understands that the Jewish leaders, they kind of do some of the dirty work for him and that they can kind of handle some of those internal strife things. So he wants to appease them, but he also wants to appease the people. So he has this very clever plan of, hey, usually during this time, I release a prisoner. So he thinks, I'm going to be really smart, and I'm going to appease the Jewish leaders and say, hey, I tried, we convicted him, you got him. But then he's also going to win the favor of the people because he thinks, oh, these people are going to love that I set Jesus free. So he thinks he's found this perfect political plan that's going to kind of appease everybody, but it blows up in his face as we see next. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. So one of the very interesting things here and is looking at the crowd. A few days prior, this is happening on a Friday, the Sunday before, this is the triumphal entry, where the crowds are shouting, Hosanna. They're shouting praise for Jesus as he's walking in. They're treating him like a conquering hero as he's entering the city. And now you have the same crowd, a different crowd. How does this work where they go from just a few days later saying, hey, you're going to save us, to now let's kill him? And I wish I had a good answer for how this happened. So my few guesses are these the same people? This is a big city. And people are coming in for the festival, for Passover. are these different crowds? Is there just two different factions that were present in each one of these locations? Was there something that Jesus did? Jesus kind of overthrew the temple? Did that kind of dissuade people? And they go, okay, he's a little too radical for me, a little too violent for me. Maybe that changed something? Or did the Jewish leaders have that much power and authority to dissuade and to change people's minds? Maybe they did. But however it happened, you have this 180 switch from Hosanna, you're the son of David, you're going to save us, to we got to kill him. And Pilate, again, what does he care about? He doesn't really care about Jesus as a person. He's saying, what's going to keep the peace? And when he sees people starting to get riled up, he goes, okay, we'll take care of this. And he doesn't do it in this version, but in other Gospels, he literally washes his hands, saying, I'm washing my hands of this. It's not on me, it's on you. So he does that. So he steps away, and then Jesus is sentenced to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, put his clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. So I'm sure you've heard other sermons and other explanations of what it means to be on a cross and Jesus carrying that cross, and we've talked about that. But again, this is one of those instances where Jesus is humbling himself. That even people are going to mock him. So this goes back to this theme of power and authority. Jesus has all power and authority, and at any second, he could have stopped this. But he didn't. Because he had this plan, he had the path that was set before him was to endure the cross. I don't think anyone else in this room would have the patience to do that. If we had the power to stop it, as people are putting a crown of thorns on us, or spitting on us, or flogging us, or hitting us in the head with a reed, or forcing us to carry this cross, or as we're struggling to breathe on the cross, as people are mocking you, and you have the power to do something and change it, I don't think I would be like Jesus and just take it. But again, this is Jesus having a whole different perspective. He understands that this is of a different realm than what he's trying to do. This is just one of those minor roadblocks on what he's trying to accomplish on the cross. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put on a reed to give it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." And there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. And he was in Galilee. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there are also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. I always find it so powerful, the reaction of this centurion. So you have a centurion. Does he know anything about who Jesus is? Does he know anything about his history? Probably not. His job is make sure no one tries to disrupt this crucifixion that's happening. But as he's witnessing everything that happens, there's a realization inside of him. And this is a realization that would have been very foreign to him, because if you're a Roman, the Son of God is the emperor. And so he's even kind of thinking like seditious thoughts here of like someone else is the Son of God. He's kind of like not only recognizing who Jesus is, but like switching over a whole political realm and a whole religious realm for him to say, nope, everything I've grown up knowing is a lie. This man's the Son of God. So it's a powerful transformation that happens just like that. And the thing that I reflect on is that he had this transformation, but in many ways, it's very similar to each one of us who believe in Jesus, that we had a moment where it became real for us. We had a moment where we understood and accepted Jesus is the Son of God. So think back when you made that commitment, when you made that choice. And maybe it wasn't as dramatic as witnessing Jesus on the cross, but each one of us, we have that same reaction. We found out that same conclusion. He's the Son of God. I can be saved through him. We'll continue on. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who is also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, asked him whether he was already dead. And when he had learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And so you have Joseph of Arimathea. He was one of the council. He was one that understood who Jesus was. And so he kind of bravely asked, like, hey, can I take the body? And the reaction here from Pilate was, wait a second, he's dead already? If you remember, in Lent, I had a whole sermon series on the cross and crucifixion. And it was very common that crucifixion could take days. So that's one of the reasons why he's surprised that it took such a short time for Jesus to die. But I guess he also didn't realize that it was the Sabbath and they would have, you know, broken the legs and things like that to get them off the cross before the Sabbath anyway. But that's why he's surprised at that. And so Joseph is kind of taking on this opportunity to bury Jesus. And we know from other places in Scripture, this is kind of a brand new tomb. So this is like an expensive, extravagant thing that he's trying to do for Jesus. And this is one part of the burial process. And if you know about the burial process of the time of Jesus, it was like a couple year long process where you're changing things out. So this is kind of one step in the process. They put the shrouds on him, but you see later that you have some women here who, okay, this is where he is, and we'll do the rest of the process later. But it was an ongoing process that would take months to years of a burial process of kind of changing different things out. So that's where we leave it, and then we come back on the morning of Easter. When the Sabbath had passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Joseph and Salome, brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on, the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. and they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, for whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with them as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they came back and told the rest, but they did not believe him. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these are the signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, they will drink any deadly poison, and it will not hurt them. And they will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. That's the end of the Gospel of Mark. And so we have a slightly different, we have the four different Gospels, so we get to see a few different perspectives on the resurrection story. This isn't one we focus on as much because some of the other Gospels have a little more detail. One of the key things about this version, though, is that this idea of unbelief, is that people see it and they report back, and the disciples are like, "Nope, you must be lying. Maybe the grief is getting to you. It can't happen." And that happens again and again. And then Jesus had to come and appear in front of them in his kind of resurrected body and say, "No, I'm here." And shame on you almost for not believing those who came before. So we don't really get that same perspective in some of the other gospel stories, but here it's one of the disciples' unbelief, that they didn't believe as Jesus kept appearing to people and they kept getting reports they didn't believe. And we end here with a great commission, where Jesus is saying, you go out and you preach the gospel. And as you do that, there's signs that are going to be accompanied with that, some of which seem fairly normal to us, praying for the sick and speaking in tongues and things like that, some that are a little bit weird about drinking poison and handling the serpents and things like that. But it's really about, you're going to go out in power. And the power of the other side can't stop you. So you go out in power to do that. That's really what it's saying there. So with that, we've now kind of finished Mark, but I want to go back to some of these themes that we've talked about. So we have power and authority. So we have Jesus, who throughout the whole gospel is showing power and authority with how he's preaching, the miracles that he's doing, what he's commanding to happen, and casting out demons and commanding the sick to be healed, commanding the winds and the waves to stop. He does that. But the ultimate show of power and authority is saying, I have more power over death itself. That's what he demonstrates here, that he has the ultimate authority. And we see, just in these last couple chapters, people thought they had power and authority over Jesus. So you have the Romans, you have the Jewish leaders, they thought, no, we're the powerful ones here. We're the ones that are the authority here. And Jesus flips that script and shows, no, I have the power and authority, but it's for my kingdom. We see that of evangelism, that Jesus rises from the dead, and what does he tell his disciples to do? Go and tell the news. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Jesus had been training his disciples for this very reason, so that after his resurrection, they could go and they could do it. And that very last verse of the gospel is saying they're doing it. They're going out and they're doing it, and those signs were accompanying there because God was with them in that. So they're doing it. So Jesus taught them, he taught them with parables, and now at the end, they're doing it. Number three, living in the kingdom. That Jesus demonstrated how much he cared about the kingdom and that he was willing to die for it, to usher in this new kingdom that we get to be a part of. It's difficult for us to fathom the lengths that he had to go through to accomplish that, but he did it. He lived the kingdom, and that was something that he taught. was trying to get his disciples to understand as well. The world isn't going to always understand. The world is going to pull you in different directions. You understand the kingdom, and you stick to that. And the last one was being prepared. Jesus was prepared for the journey that was set before him. That was a journey to the cross. And he was ready and prepared to make that sacrifice. And we also see Jesus preparing his disciples, whether they kind of understood that at the time or not, but preparing them to be the apostles to bring the good news to the whole world. Jesus told them, bring this to all creation. And he was training them, he was preparing them for that moment. And they may not have felt that in that moment, but they were, because they did it. So now, how do we live these things out? Number one, power and authority. We look to Jesus as a power and authority, but all the things that we saw Jesus doing, he was doing in the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that lives inside us if we believe in Jesus. So each and every one of us gets to walk in power and authority. And so when there's opportunities for us, we can step into a situation with power and authority. Now, Jesus sometimes used his words, and that was preaching or teaching, and he showed his power and authority there. And sometimes there's opportunities for that, where you just step in and have an encouraging word or to stop something bad that's happening or to correct something that's happening, and you can do that with power and authority, but just words, with kind of teaching and instructing. But you also have power and authority in deed, that Jesus commanded things to happen, and they happened. So he commands the sick to be healed, he commands the storm to stop, he commands demons to be cast out. So there may be opportunities for each one of us to step in and do that. So when there's something that we see that's happening, that we don't want it to be happening, we step in and we pray. So we can pray about big things, we look at things that are happening across the world, we can pray about that. But when there's things that are right in front of us, we pray for that. When there's people who are sick, or if there are people who are going through tough times, or whatever else, the people in our sphere of influence, whatever's going on with them, we take those opportunities, we step in with power and authority, and we say, let's pray about it. Let's go to God about that. That's number one. We live in power and authority. And for some of us, that comes a little more naturally than others, but this is something that each one of us have the opportunity to step into because we have the Holy Spirit. Number two, evangelism. This goes right in line with that. That when there's opportunities for power, there's opportunities for evangelism. There's opportunities to share who God is. So there's actually a book, many of you probably read this, called Power Evangelism, where John Wimber writes a book kind of combining power and authority and evangelism. And if you have never read this or you don't have a copy, I've got several copies in the back. Go ahead, take this, read this book. This is awesome. And it's stories about John Wimber stepping in and God using him in power, but then automatically translating that to evangelism, where people see something happening with a healing or a word, and then they immediately repent and say, I want to believe in Jesus. And so we saw that was the model of Jesus. Jesus did that again and again, that he did something in power and authority. That really got the people's attention. Wow, who is this guy with power and authority? And then he'd use that to explain who the kingdom of God is, or who God the Father is. So he took those opportunities. So those go hand in hand. And remember the parable of the sower, that you keep going at it. You keep going. Not everything is going to work out. Not all those seeds are going to land in the right place. That's okay. You keep going. And that goes for both of those, power and authority and evangelism. Number three, living in the kingdom. The kingdom needs to be our focus. Jesus didn't allow distractions. He didn't allow the expectations that people put on him to distract him for what his goal in the kingdom was. In a similar way, you and I are going to have expectations thrown on us. And we have to understand, we don't have to take all those on. We take on the ones that are for the kingdom. We take on the expectations that Jesus set forth for us in the scriptures. We take on the expectations that the Holy Spirit has for us in the moment. by the expectations that the world has or other people might want to throw on, all these expectations. You don't have to follow those. You have a higher calling, which is that of the kingdom. In our world today, it can be very easy to just fall into a little kind of box. And maybe that's a political box, or it's a, you know, a national box, or whatever you want to, all these little boxes that you just get defined as your race, your religion, what you do for work, all these different things, and this is a box. And it can be very easy just to say, well, okay, I'm in that box, and I'm not going to try and get out. But when we look at the kingdom isn't putting us in that box. And we get to define ourselves, and we get to define our life a little bit differently by what God has for us in advancing his kingdom, which of course involves the power and authority and the evangelism part. But we follow that, what God has for us. So don't always get lost in these other things, and it can be very easy to do that. But always try and take that step back to reflect on where does God want me to be? How does God want me to think? How does God want me to live? What are the decisions that God wants me to make in my life? And the last one is being prepared. When we talk about being prepared for Jesus to return, it's a very important thing, and sometimes it can be kind of intimidating when you're like, Jesus could return at any time. I need to be ready for that. I need to be prepared for that. And there's the verses earlier on, a few chapters back in Mark, were be ready. You don't want to miss when Jesus returns. And we can get this mindset where everything that I can possibly think of, every single moment, every single thought has to be on, is Jesus going to return? And we all know it's impossible to live our lives that way. The being prepared is walking the path that God set before us. Being prepared is heading down the destination. Sometimes with being prepared, we think this needs to be doomsday preppers, where we have our bunker and we have all our stuff around us, and we've got the 20-gallon thing of macaroni and cheese, and we've got this and we've got that, and we're hunkered down. So Jesus returns, I've got all this stuff ready to go. When it's really, the better example is that of a road trip, where do you have everything you need for the road trip? Because we're heading on a destination. Are you prepared for that? So you make sure you got everything you need. And with this is your gifts and your talents and growing in the Holy Spirit and understanding the Bible and growing and hearing from God. And those are the things you kind of build up, not just so you can hoard it, so that you use it on the journey. So you use it as you're moving forward. And so as we conclude the Gospel of Mark, find opportunities to live in power and authority. Step into that and allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you in those moments. Find those opportunities to share about Jesus. Find those opportunities to share who Jesus is and who Jesus is to you. Understand who you are in the kingdom of God. And as often as you need to, realign and refocus on that. And start preparing for the journey that God has set before you so you're ready for that, which involves all the other things. But it's a journey, it's the path that he has before you. So you get to live that. And in doing that, that's where you advance God's kingdom and you live out what Jesus said, bring the good news to all creation. Please rise. Lord, I thank you that we can cover stories about Jesus where he sacrificed himself for us. And it's something we can never fully comprehend. We can never fully understand the magnitude of that. But Lord, allow us to learn more every single time we cover the story, every single time we hear these words about Jesus. We understand more and more of what he did and what that means for us. Lord, allow us to live lives like Jesus, who lived with power and authority. Lord, I ask you, through your Holy Spirit, allow us to feel a little more powerful. Allow us to live with a little more authority right now. So start filling us up in that right now, Lord. We start feeling that power and authority. Lord, equip us for your evangelism, where there's opportunities to share your word. Let us do that fearlessly. Let us take the example of the sower, and we just keep going. We keep going, we keep going, we keep trying, because it's going to land on some good soil. Lord, change our perspective in ways that any way that we are viewing ourselves or the world in the wrong way. Realign us to your kingdom. Realign us to what you have for us. We don't want our lives cheapened by kind of the imitations or the distractions. We want to be filled by you, and we want to be focused solely on that. And Lord, start preparing us for this journey. Whatever the journey is that you set before each one of us, and for each one of us, it's going to be unique, but prepare us. What do we need for that journey? Give us what we need. We need your Holy Spirit. We need confidence. We need courage. We need your spiritual gifting. Allow each one of us to live that. And that whenever we need that little bit of something from you that's there, start preparing us. Start showing us how can we be better prepared for the journey set before us. Lord, in all this, we just are thankful and grateful that we get to live a life in your kingdom. Lord, allow us to have just tremendous hope because you're with us and you're leading us and you're guiding us. Just like at the end of the gospel, it was that they're doing it. And the signs and the miracles were there as a testament to that. Lord, allow the same to be for us, that we live it out. And when we see through your power and authority, and we see through signs and wonders that you are there with us in that. So we pray that all in Jesus' name. Amen. There's one of those areas that you say, man, I need more of that. Someone up here would love to pray for you. If you're saying, hey, I need that power and authority. Hey, I need to kind of realign to the kingdom. I feel like I'm ill-prepared for the journey that God has for me. If you feel any of those, come up here. Someone would love to pray for you. And there's someone else here who I think is kind of struggling with this idea of like being torn in two. And I don't know if that's a relationship thing or if that's just kind of a decision to make, that you're kind of torn in that. So if that's you, if you kind of feel that you kind of feel like it's kind of being torn in two, have someone pray for you about that as well. But then go in God's power and authority. Amen.